Good morning, everybody. Jesus feeds the 4,000. This is from Mark chapter 8. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "Oh, it's because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" Thanks be to God for that reading.
Thank you, Pam, very much. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that by your Spirit and by your Word, you would speak to each one of us. And that speaking to us, you would renew our walk with you, wherever that walk is. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder what you find satisfies you. Many people look in many different places. Some find it in work or in family. Some find it in alcohol or drugs. Some find it in sport or shopping. Some, I guess, we would think as more legitimate than others. The Christian perspective is, of course, that we should find our deepest satisfaction, our deepest needs met in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Last week we saw Jesus meet a woman of great faith who accepted Jesus' priorities but still showed that the good news of Jesus, the gospel, is for everyone. But we saw too that this gospel could only be understood, the good news of Jesus can only be truly grasped through God's miraculous help. Just as the deaf man could only hear through Jesus' help. Now, Mark is going to continue those themes so that we will understand what the effect of understanding the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is, and perhaps even more importantly, the effect of misunderstanding the gospel. What happens if that's the case? Now, I guess we all have moments in life when we look back and we break out in a cold sweat, even in the present, about what happened at that moment. I have at least two at such moments. The first was sitting in an exam hall in Southbank Polytechnic. It was a quantitative analysis exam. I had struggled to understand the work all the year round. And as I turned over the paper and read through the questions, I can remember thinking clearly, well, words to this effect, "Bother, I don't think I can do this." And a panic settled over me. I was absolutely overwhelmed. The second was Oak Hill College, another exam this time. This was Vicar Factory, and I had foolishly decided to do New Testament 5, which, as part of it, had an exam where the whole paper was set in Greek. I had struggled with the Greek all the year through, and as I turned over the paper, I realized that the lecturer had been so kind and set the most complicated passage he possibly could. I can still remember my hands sweating and me hardly being able to take hold of the pen, and my heart rate was probably as high as it's ever been. Now, both moments were caused by a lack of understanding. And today we'll see how the disciples, despite all they've seen of Jesus, all they've heard from him, are still in this place where they're struggling to understand who he is and what he's about. But before we get to that, let's start by looking at the food of life, the food of life. Now, as I said during the kids' slot, we might get a feeling of deja vu here, because if you've traveled with us through Mark, you'll remember that Jesus fed 5,000 men, so about 20,000 people, just three chapters below. And now we've got a very similar miracle. Why would we have a second feeding miracle within three chapters, especially when there are many similarities? So they both happen in desert settings. They both emphasize Jesus's compassion. They both have the same question: how many loaves? They both have people sitting down. They have the prayer of thanks. They have the disciples involved. They have the people satisfied. They have leftovers. And they end with the people being sent away and a boat trip. Despite this, there are many differences. There are different numbers of fish and loaves and types of fish. There are different numbers of members, people fed. There are different times of years. There are different baskets used and amount of leftovers. So why does Mark tell us another feeding miracle in his relatively short book? Well, it's for these reasons. Firstly, that these miracles, above all, point to Jesus as the promised Messiah. Here he does something that only God is able to do. He provides bread miraculously, just as God did at the time of the Exodus. There was bread and quails. Here there is bread and fish. It's interesting, isn't it? The people will often say, "I can pray for your healing." I've never heard anybody say, "Give me 5 loaves and 2 fishes and I'll go to Africa and I'll sort it out." Never. Why not? Because only God can do that. That's the point. So for Mark, coming to the climax of the first half of his gospel, he wants us to understand who Jesus is. He is God himself. There is no other conclusion to make. He does the second miracle to show that the first one wasn't some sort of mistake. Here is the promised Messiah. But the second reason is that these miracles happen in different places. One, the feeding of the 5,000 and others, is in Jewish territory. This one, the feeding of the 4,000, 4,000 who we're told have been with him 3 days, verse 2, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat." So they have been on a mini retreat with Jesus. These are followers of Jesus. This one happens in Gentile territory with a Gentile crowd. Mark wants us to understand that Jesus brings saving bread to both Jews and Gentiles. No one is beyond the reach of the gospel. And we know that because of the way he sends them away. Verse 9, about 4,000 were present after he had sent them away. And the word of sent away has this picture of he sends them away in freedom. They are liberated. They are ready to go. Mark tells us and them that Jesus is the Messiah, that the good news of Jesus is for everyone. But what is that good news? Verse 8. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. What is the good news? That Jesus is the one who truly satisfies. That's what this miracle points to. He is the one who provides the food of life. As he provides the physical food that satisfies for these 4,000, so the scriptures make it crystal clear that he will provide spiritual food that satisfies. We can look to many things to satisfy us, and that's not terribly wrong. If by 4 o'clock this afternoon a certain result has happened in a football match, I will be very satisfied. But the problem is, if the other result has happened, I won't be satisfied at all. You see, the only place we can truly look for satisfaction, the only place we can truly find our ultimate desire for a living relationship with God, is to look to Jesus. He is the only one who satisfies that deepest need that we know this world is limited. We know that we want more than what this world can provide. And Jesus is the one who can satisfy that need. The one who does it for Jews and Gentiles alike. Now, it's not hard to think how this applies. Where do you look for your satisfaction? Job, family, possessions, thrills, leisure. Those things, of course, can be enjoyable and good. But if we want to feel truly satisfied, there is only one person we can turn to, the Lord Jesus. He only fills our need to be right with God. Now, the big question we have then is, can we ever get to the end of that sense of satisfaction? Well, I think one of the points of the 7 basketfuls left over is, no, we can't. You will never get to the point where you think, God has satisfied me as much as he possibly can. He will always have more to give you. Do you feel dissatisfied with your life? Then let me ask you if you're looking in the right place for your satisfaction. Are you looking to Jesus and your relationship with him to satisfy you? Do you find your sense of value from being God's loved child? Do you find it satisfying to think when you wake up every morning, here is a day where I can get to know Jesus better? It's a pretty cool way to wake up, isn't it? Jesus wants you and I to be satisfied, to know we are right with God, and to find that satisfying. He wants us to come to him. To remember the great news that God loves you through Jesus. I love the fact that I get to talk to people in the church family who just keep on saying, this is what I've learned about Jesus. And it satisfies me. They may not use those words, but it's what they're saying. I love the fact that as a church family, we've now got a waiting list for adult baptisms. Why? Because people absolutely want to admit that Jesus is the one who satisfies. The food of life, Jesus provides. Secondly, the faithless generation. Verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. At the end of this incident, there's a very different leaving. Jesus is dismayed by their request and what it reveals about the Pharisees. Here is the evidence that this is a faithless generation. And the great shock is that it's the Pharisees, the Jewish elite, who are, rather than being people of faith, are faithless. 4,000 Gentiles were there for 3 days, and the Pharisees come and say, "We've got a question for you." That question is an aggressive request. They want to test him. They want to gain control over him or discredit him. They ask for a sign, not because they're going, "If you provide this sign, then we will believe in you." They want to prove he's not from God. They've already seen so much, but dismissed it. And so Jesus replies. Verse 12, he sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given it." Just as Moses in the Old Testament had struggled with a disobedient and hard-hearted generation, so does Jesus in his generation. They'll explain away everything he does. And so Jesus says, "You will not be given a sign because you're not interested in me or in coming to trust me." You see, Jesus won't force people to have faith. He will not let them think that he will prove himself in a way they want, because he has shown them enough already, and they just won't see it. I wonder if you've ever had the conversation where somebody says, "If God would just do this, then I'll believe. If you could just get God to do this, Anthony, then I'd believe." I had somebody last week, a couple of weeks back, saying, "Look, I've got an important event coming up. If you pray it's not going to rain, and it doesn't rain, then I'll believe." I said, "That's beyond my pay grade to decide when it rains or not." You see, the warning here is that faith does not mean telling Jesus what to do. Faith means coming to Jesus and letting him satisfy us. That's what the 4,000 do, and the Pharisees won't. Too many people today want to be like the Pharisees. "Do this, Jesus, and then I'll believe." We need to challenge them that that's not appropriate. The food of life, the faithless generation. Finally, the failure of understanding. Verse 14. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember?" If Jesus faced opposition from the Pharisees, the misunderstanding of his disciples must have been equally depressing and dispiriting. Here were the 12, and yet we're told they still don't understand. They've heard the teaching, they've seen the miracles, yet they're still clueless. That's the point of verse 17, 18. They're still thinking about physical bread. But what is Jesus warning them when he says, "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod"? What was the common link between Herod and the Pharisees? Well, Herod heard John's message often, but refused to accept it and obey it. The Pharisees had heard Jesus' teaching, often, but refuse to accept it, refuse to obey it. Jesus is warning his disciples that they too could fall for this danger. They were in danger of seeing more and more miracles, but missing the point of them, failing to understand what they showed about Jesus and what he was about. That's why he takes them back to the feeding miracles, because it's in the feeding miracles that we see most clearly who Jesus is. He is God's Messiah. Jesus pleads with them to understand, because although faith comes from God unblocking our ears, absolutely, faith too comes from us understanding, being willing to listen. The disciples here are condemned not for a lack of faith, but a lack of seeing and understanding. At Christ Church St. Andrews, week after week, we faithfully teach the Bible. Why? Because we believe passionately that we need to see and understand Jesus better. Otherwise, we'll find our hearts hardening to the things of God. We can never say, I've learnt enough. There is always more to learn about Jesus and his ways. The disciples are worried about a lack of bread. Jesus is anxious about their faith. Jesus' challenge to us this morning is, have we stopped listening? Jesus expects people of faith to grow in insight and understanding. He expects that we will not settle for what we know, thinking it's enough. Challenges us not to think like that. In many ways, this is a low point in Mark where the disciples still haven't got it. Next week, we'll have the delight of the moment they do get it. But before we reach that, let's not miss the challenge. Do we understand what it means to know Jesus as Lord and Savior? Are we growing in our understanding of what that means? As I close, I want to address three groups of people. Firstly, for those who feel their relationship with God has stagnated, you feel you've stopped growing, know this: Jesus does not want it to be like that. He wants you to have deeper understanding, more satisfaction. If you feel that you've stagnated, then today come to the Lord who loves you and say, this isn't what I want. Help me to grow. Perhaps come and talk to Simon or myself. Come to the prayer ministry team after the service and ask them to pray that God would help you to grow. Not grow in terms of doing more around church, but grow in terms of that understanding of who Jesus is. Grow in that delight, that satisfaction that only he can bring. Second group is those who haven't quite come to the point of saying, I know Jesus is Lord and Savior. I've never understood fully what it means that he satisfies. At the back, there's a card for Christianity Explained. Please just fill that in, put it in the box. We'd love you to come and investigate for yourself. But it may be that actually here today you think, this is the day where I want to make that decision. It doesn't have to be complicated. You don't have to get the right words. We have to say is, Lord Jesus, come into my life. May I find you satisfying me as my Lord and Savior. The third is those who know that Jesus is the one who satisfied, who knows that their relationship with him is in a good place. Don't get complacent. Don't think, I've made it. Day by day, it is the most exciting journey to go on. Tomorrow morning, will you wake up and say, Lord, satisfy me today more than you did yesterday? And finally, verse 19, when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? And if at the end of that question you're thinking no, then you'll have to come back next week, because that's when we answer that question. Let's pray together. Let's have a moment's quiet. I don't know where you are with the Lord, but he does, and you do. I know sometimes we can want to fool others that we're in a better place than we are. In this moment's quiet, be honest with yourself, honest with God. And pray as you want to. Lord Jesus, thank you that you meet us where we are. Help each of us, wherever we are in our walk with you, to experience day by day increasing satisfaction in following you and knowing you better. We ask it in your precious name.